Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again and to worship. Enjoyed service so far and being encouraged. Well, this morning I plan to bring a message that I'm assigned for a subject next week. And it's a bit of a, maybe more of a controversial subject. So I want to open myself up that come to me if I say something that's not correct, or if you have something you want to add that I should share when I bring the message next Sunday, please come to me and let me know that. The title that I was given was Full Barns and Empty Souls. And the New Testament talks a lot about our finances and about money, but it seems like as Christians, we can struggle to be on the same page about how it should be used and how it should be spent. So, full barns and empty souls. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, the familiar parable that Jesus gave. As I considered this topic, I had to ask myself a few questions from that title. Does a full barn mean that we will have an empty soul? So just because we have a lot of earthly goods, does it mean that our soul is empty? Is that just a given? Is the opposite of that true? If we have an empty barn, does that somehow make us have a full soul? And you know enough about the parable that I can go ahead and ask this question now. Was the full barn why Jesus called this man a fool? I want you to think about these questions this morning. Maybe the problem was that his barn was too big. We can kind of isolate this in our minds. A small barn would be fine, but a large barn would be a problem. After all, isn't it good stewardship to plan ahead and to lay up for known expenses and some of these things? We can ask ourselves, when is the barn the right size? Is it too small, too big? We wrestle with these things. As we get older and have assets, we have to wrestle with these questions. Let's read the parable and then like to look at a few points this morning. Luke chapter 12, let's start reading in verse 13, and I'd like to read through verse 34. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking a thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today and is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus gave this parable in response to a man who came to him and asked his brother to settle an argument between them. They were arguing over how the inheritance that they were going to receive would be distributed. How it should be divided. This man was unhappy because his brother had something he didn't. He wanted that larger portion. Often in this culture, the older son would get 2/3 and the younger son would get 1/3. And some commentaries think it's probably the younger son who came to Jesus and he was getting the smaller portion and he was unhappy about that. He seemed like this man thought if he could have a larger share of the inheritance, that would make him happy. We're tempted to think that sometimes, aren't we? If we just had a little bit more, if we just had this, we just had that, then we'd be happy. But Jesus gives the main point for his parable right here at the beginning. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. That's not what life is all about, is the material blessings that we have. To illustrate this point, Jesus gave the parable that we just read. My Bible calls this parable the parable of the rich fool. Well, Jesus, or God, calls this man a fool as well. We don't often think of people who are doing well financially as fools, do we? We look up to people who are materially successful, and we consider them wise, and they have got some things figured out, and we sort of look up to them. But God called this man a fool. In verse 16, it says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This morning, I want to look at our own lives. Not so much this rich fool, but how does this apply to me, in my barn, in my life? I think we can all agree that our ground has brought forth plentifully. We are very, very blessed. As we come to this time of year, we reflect on this past year. Sure, there's some challenges, but there's a lot of blessings in this year. We're very blessed. We have so much. We find ourselves also living in a very affluent time. As a younger generation here, we don't really know that much about the seriously hard times that maybe our parents or our grandparents who came through the Depression, who the times that they would understand. We don't know too much about that. Sure, we have some times where it's maybe a little tighter than others, but seriously hard times, we don't know that much about it. And as I was preparing for this message and reading over this parable, I noticed a flyer laying on my desk. I don't know how many of you got this flyer, and I'm not in any way being critical of Anabaptist Financial by what I'm going to share here. But it's just a report of what Anabaptist Financial, the assets that they manage for basically just plain people. And in 2020, the total assets is $506,703,074. That's a lot of money. Over $500 million that the plain people have that's invested in Anabaptist Financial. And again, I'm not in any way criticizing the work that they do. This graph does not say how much people give. It's just when I read this parable and then I picked up this flyer off my desk, I'll have to admit, I sort of blinked. How do we reconcile these two thoughts? Just a quote here from the pamphlet from an investor. I really appreciate being able to invest my money in a safe place that helps other conservative people. How does that sound to us when we read this parable? How do we reconcile that? And again, I don't want to be critical of the group. But I want us to think about this morning what we have, our barns, and how full they really are. We need to recognize the fact that the ground has brought forth plentifully. And we have extra. We really do. Even if we don't think we do have extra. We have more than we need, so what should we do? Well, the rich fool here, he had a solution to his question in verse 17. He says he's going to tear down his barn and build a bigger one. And then he'll have place to put his extra. That's one solution. When we have extra. Another solution, and this one's pretty common, is to just spend more. Just raise our standard of living. And we can get rid of that extra pretty quickly. It's not hard. $5 coffees, and we can make the list go on and on. We can get rid of the extra that we have. It's not difficult. Another solution is to just simply pull back our income. This is also becoming prevalent. If you can make it on 30 hours a week, why work 40? Ephesians 4, verse 28 tells us, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." I know it's easy to be way on one side of the road where we're workaholics, but the Bible does teach strong work ethics. We are to be industrious. We are to get up. Proverbs teaches that. And go to work. And to provide for our families. We are to do that. But I think what we need to think about this morning is what are we doing with the extra that we have? Sometimes we read the teachings in Proverbs and we can struggle to reconcile them with the teachings of Jesus, where it says here, sell what you have and give. You know, how do we bring those two together? And I really appreciate a quote from a book by Gary Miller. It helps me connect the two. He says, Proverbs tells us how, and Jesus tells us why. I'll read that again. Proverbs tells us how, and Jesus tells us why. When we have more than we need to ask ourselves these questions. Why am I being blessed in this way? There's many people who work hard in the world. There's many people who go out and labor hard and have just enough to provide for their living. And we go out and work hard and we can provide for ourselves and we have extra. We need to be real with that. Why is it me that's being blessed like this? Another question we need to ask ourselves is, why am I storing up this extra? If we're storing it up, why are we storing it up? Is it so that I can bless someone in some way? Is it so that I can plan for an expense? Or why am I storing it up? Is it so that I can just plan for my retirement so I can sit back and take it easy eventually? Am I storing it up for selfish desires? That's what this man in this parable is doing. He said he's going to tear down his barn and build a bigger one so that he can lay up his goods for many years and then he can take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his reason for storing it up. Why are we storing up our extra resources? I'd like to spend a little bit of time here looking at the snares of a full barn. For the first point, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Moses here speaking to the children of Israel and giving them a warning before they went into the promised land. It's a number of verses here, but I want to read them all. Let's start with verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read through verse 18. One of the snares of having a full barn is that we become forgetful. We forget God. Verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he may that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and olive honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the flint, the rock of flint. Sorry, let me read the end of verse 15 again. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Moses was warning the children of Israel a tendency that we all have to forget God. When things are going well, we forget to thank God. We forget to acknowledge God in our lives. It says, it's our human nature. We cry out to God when things are not going well for us. The children of Israel did this time and time again. They would cry out to God, and God would give them what they needed. Moses was reminding them of that in this passage. He said, you needed water, and you cried out, and I gave you water out of a rock. You needed bread, and I gave you manna. Gave you all these things. And Moses is warning them, don't forget God. When you live in the promised land, when you live in those nice houses, when your fields are producing well, don't forget God. We have that tendency, don't we, to forget. The children of Israel went back to serving idols when they forgot about God. And we can do the same thing. We start serving the things that we're storing up instead of serving God. Instead of thanking God for what we have, we become enslaved to our possessions. I've often wondered already, you know, why does God bless us so much if he knows that when he blesses us, we're probably going to forget him and forget to call to him, but he blesses us anyway. We forget where our blessings come from. It's part of the problem with a full barn. James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we have is a gift. Moses mentions that here to them, to the children of Israel. You didn't get this because you were so special. You didn't get this because you were so strong. It wasn't by your own power. This is a blessing from God. We forget that sometimes. The rich fool, he for sure forgot it. He says, my soul and all of those things. We'll look at that here in a second. Another thing that we forget when our barns are full, or we tend to forget, is that we're just stewards. We're just taking care of what God has given us until we give it back to him. He said, the rich fool says, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? We forget whose the fruits really are. And everything that we have is just borrowed. Going back to the parable in Luke, we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning. Another snare of having a full barn, or can be a snare to us, is that we become self-sufficient. Notice how many times this rich man said, I and my, in this passage. He says here, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods. He was a very self-centered person. He didn't think he needed anyone else around him. He could make it on his own. He could take care of himself just fine. And this attitude just destroys relationships, doesn't it? When we don't need other people. When you don't need me and I don't need you to survive, we become very individualistic. You see this in other cultures where the family unit is much tighter than it is here in America because they need each other to survive. We can be very individualistic, and small things can separate families because you don't have to have each other. We see this all around us, and I find it in my own heart if I'm honest. We don't like to depend on each other. We don't like to depend on someone else because that feels vulnerable. And we combat vulnerability by trying to make ourselves feel secure. That's what this man did here. He wanted to feel secure, so he stored up his extra fruits that his field had produced. We don't want to have to rely on God to take care of us or our brother to take care of us. So we secure ourselves in the fact that we have a big barn. I can take care of myself, and you take care of yourself. Jesus had a very sobering message for the church at Laodiceans. He says, because thou sayest I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We need to be very careful with this idea that I am secure in what I have. It destroys brotherhood. We need to need each other. This goes just beyond our physical needs, of course. We absolutely need each other spiritually, but I think it pulls us together when we need each other in a physical way. I know from experience that it is very humbling to accept a gift from my brothers for a hospital bill that I had. It's very humbling for us to do that, but it's good for us. It makes us need each other when we pull together. The third snare of a full barn is that it never satisfies. This man was looking for satisfaction. He was thought once he had that next bigger barn built and he had all of his goods stored in there, then he would feel satisfied if he was able to preserve that. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Solomon told us time and time again in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that it's not that way. He said it's all vanity. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Solomon had everything that he ever wanted, and yet he said, it's all vanity. It's nothing. It's worthless. There's no point in it, he said. It's all vanity. Paul warns Timothy, a young man, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Thinking back to the parable here in Luke 12, why did judgment come upon this man? I don't believe judgment came to him because he was a wealthy man. I think there are many warnings in the New Testament to people who are rich. It says beware, and to that it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven. But I don't think wealth was what caused this man the judgment of God. It says here that in verse 21, this is what happens to the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man was not rich towards God. He was rich toward himself. And this morning we want to be a people that are rich towards God. That's what God intended us to do with the blessings that he has given to us. I'd like to look at a few keys of being rich towards God. from this passage. First one is in verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. To be rich toward God, put the kingdom of Christ first. Is the kingdom of Christ the most important thing to me? Does my life revolve around the kingdom? Or do I try to fit the kingdom into my life? Which way is it? Does my work take my first priority, or is it Christ's work that takes the first priority? When we're scheduling our days, how do we schedule them? Do we schedule them in a way that we can do work that Christ would have us to do that day? Or are we maxed out with what we're able to handle? I think about Wednesday night church. I know it's maybe a hobby horse of mine, but Wednesday is a day that you can schedule, and you can schedule it to be here. And I think it's important that we do that. Obviously, there's reasons to miss, but if we can at all help it, we need to make sure that we can, that our schedule fits around the kingdom. Another key to being rich towards God is eternal perspective. Remember, the things that we have are just things. That's all they are. We get so caught up in the things of this earth. We work so hard and we prize so much. Those things are all going to burn up. They're not going to last. John 6, verse 27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. We spend so much of our time and energy on things that we're not going to take with us anyway. They're going to stay here. In this parable, it says, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? We're going to leave it all behind. When God required here, the word required means to take back this man's soul. It didn't matter if he had $10 or $10 million. It was all the same. The eternal value of earthly things is zero. There's no exchange rate. We're not going to have something that we can exchange for heavenly treasure when we get there. We need to be laying out that treasure now. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Another key to being rich towards God is contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Contentment is such a huge part of being rich towards God. God is the one who created us. He knows what's best for us. He's the giver of all things. And when we are content with what he has given to us, whether it's little or much, makes us rich toward him. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has promised us over and over again that he will take care of us. We just need to trust him. We see that here in this parable, or the story after the parable, when Jesus went on to talking to the group that had gathered around there. He told them to look at the ravens, look at the birds, look at the lilies. No one takes care of them. I take care of them. And he has promised to do the same for us. Fourth thing that makes us rich towards God is we trust him for the future. This man looked at what he was able to accumulate and thought this would take care of him for many years. He put his trust in that what he was able to accumulate. God has given us the ability to plan ahead, and we prepare for needs that we know are coming, of course. We know that we're going to need food throughout the winter, so we plant gardens and we can food in the summertime. We're preparing for those things. We know our car is going to need some repairs, so we throw some money aside for that. But we still trust God for the future. We don't worry about tomorrow and what it may hold. We trust God for that. Because the security that this man had, it can all be gone in just a few minutes. It can be gone. And then, where's our trust? Number five in being rich towards God, we store up treasure in heaven. The man in the parable, he had a lot of treasure on earth, but he had no treasure in heaven. He was a really poor man, even though he had a really big barn. he was a poor man. We have this opportunity today to place our treasure in heaven. There's blessings in placing our treasure in heaven. There's at least two benefits. We don't need to worry about it. It's the safest place it can be. We don't have to worry about it being a good investment. We don't have to worry about it going down in value, losing its value. It's secure in heaven when we transfer our treasure there. Some people like taking cash and turning it into Bitcoin or some other cryptocurrency. It's believed that there's an opportunity to end up with a lot more than is invested, and that may be true. But putting treasure in heaven is a much less volatile investment. It's secure. And I'm not against investing in cryptocurrency if that's where you choose to invest. But something I thought about when where are we putting our treasure? Putting our treasure in heaven will also change our focus. It says here in verse 34, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. I asked myself this question, I asked you the question, can we have treasure in two places? Can we have treasure here on earth and have treasure in heaven? Because it says here, where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. Can our heart be divided? I don't have the answer to that question, but it's something we can ponder. Can we have treasure in both places? Would this world hold as much of our attention if we didn't have so much of our treasure here? But storing up treasure in heaven is a limited time offer. It's only good until the Lord comes back. We only have a short amount of time to lay that treasure up. We only have a short time to make eternal investments. And we are in that window of opportunity here today. Well, we've spent a good time this morning talking about what we should be doing with our assets. I'd like to turn a couple pages over to Luke chapter 21. There's a lady here that didn't have very much earthly treasure. Her barn was really, really small, we could say. Chapter 21, I'd like to read verse 1 through 4. Talking about Jesus here, it says, "And he looked up and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." We can get the idea that we need to have a big barn before we can give towards the kingdom of God. And that's just not true. This lady had two mites, and she gave it all to the work of the kingdom. She had almost nothing in assets physically, but she was rich towards God. Jesus said that she gave more than the men who put in large sums of money. She didn't have a lot to give, but she gave it all. How much would we need to give as much as this lady here? Obviously, this morning, offering basket went around and we put some in. But how much would we need to give till we had given as much as this widow lady? Being rich towards God does not require a large bank account. In fact, it might make it harder to be rich towards God if we have a large bank account. Well, this morning, the title that we started out with was Full Barns and Empty Souls. I'd like to think just a little bit here at the close about full souls. How do we fill our souls up? What does a full soul look like? I think, first of all, a full soul will not be worried about the future. We see that here in Luke chapter 12. Take no thought for tomorrow. A full soul will be trusting God to meet his needs. And I think, secondly, a full soul will be a generous one. Nothing brings joy to our hearts like being able to bless someone else. And Tony mentioned this morning in Sunday school. How can we bless people this holiday season? That's where true satisfaction is. That's where true joy comes from, is when we take the focus off of ourselves and share it with other people. What are some ways that we can take from the excesses, the barns that we have, and be generous and bless other people? Because this morning, if we just look at this as a story of a rich man in the Bible that Jesus was talking about, it can kind of just go over our heads. But we need to be real with this in our lives today. What are we going to do about it? The holiday season is coming, and maybe we have some money set aside for Christmas gifts for our children, or, you know, some things like that. We have, like Tony mentioned, we have family things planned. But I believe Jesus would want us to step out of our comfort zone, make ourselves uncomfortable in our giving, in our being generous to other people. I have to be honest that I've never given like the widow lady here in this passage. She gave her last two mites. It seemed that way anyway. I've never given to the point where it hurt me, where I had to deny myself something. And I say that to my shame. But I think it would be good for us to give sacrificially, give in that way sometime. Sure, there's times where we give and we for a school building or something like that, and we look, well, that was a sacrifice. But I'm talking about where I'm denying myself daily, maybe food, maybe going out to eat, vacation. There's some things like that we deny ourselves that so that we have to give. There's lots of people that are lonely right now. There's people that are stressed out with the complexity of this virus and trying to homeschool and the things that are surrounding this. What can we do with the full barns that we have for the people around us? I just want to leave a challenge with us here this morning, that we take our eyes off of ourselves. Look outside of ourselves. Look around and see how that we can be a blessing to other people. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, now we thank you for this another opportunity to worship this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all the blessings you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual blessings you've poured into our life. But Lord, we do recognize and thank you for the physical blessings that we have. Lord, I just pray that we would be willing to be radical with our resources that you've given to us. In the New Testament, there's many times that Jesus calls us to be radical with our money. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to look past ourselves. Help us to look out and to see the needs of those around us. And Lord, help us to share the blessings that we have. Lord, just bless each person gathered in.